Well, it's good for us to remember that what we just celebrated in communion is a symbol that Jesus died for our sins, including the sin of anger, unrighteous anger, that we're going to speak about today. The title of today's message is Showing My Faith by Controlling My Anger. And we've been in a series about high-definition faith, meaning how can we display our faith to the world? James tells us very plainly in chapter 2 and then throughout the themes of his book that that faith without works is dead faith. It doesn't actually even exist, because a faith that is alive will actually work, and you'll be able to see it. Now, there's many things that we might think of when we hear about the subject of anger. Some pictures may come to your mind. I thought of a few this week. Here's some illustrations of anger. We might think of comparing somebody to a volcano, sort of like a lava-spewing volcano where they just blow or erupt with anger, right? That's a picture that's used. In our day and age, there's been the symbol of road rage, right? You ever been a victim of road rage where somebody gets offended somehow and they drive erratically and they come up beside you and shake their fist and they say some things that aren't so nice, and you could just tell by their expressions that they've blown up, they're enraged. There's also the picture of, you know, the red-faced, steaming ears, boiling over type anger. I'm just gonna blow, right? That's some things that we think of. Now, here's some people that we might associate with anger. I don't know if, since I'm a father of young children, we've been watching cartoons for the last few years, and one of those from Looney Tunes is Yosemite Sam. He has this really funny song called I Blow My Stack. He gets angry at the smallest things. He just erupts with anger and he can't help it. That's the character of Yosemite Sam. In the sports world, we may think of Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight has earned a reputation over the years as somebody who is an angry person in some instances, angry at players, angry at officials, angry at the media, and this famous scene of him throwing the chair across the floor, right? And so we have the symbol or the picture of Bobby Knight. Now, this summer, in our local paper, there was this newspaper clipping. I thought, if I ever preach on anger, I'm going to use this picture because, sorry, you Reds fans, but in this particular game, they threw the game away. They were on top and they threw it away. And this symbol of this catcher for the Reds, I think, just sums up what sometimes you feel like when you're angry. You just want to throw something as hard as you can, right? To express your anger, to let it all out. Now, maybe some of you have made a New Year's resolution about controlling your anger. It's a real problem for you, and it affects not only yourself, but the people around you. Maybe that's one of your New Year's resolutions, to work on that this year. Now, this statement is true, isn't it? Sinful anger causes destruction, not only to ourselves, but the people around us. There's carnage, there's fallout. When I blow up, there's shrapnel, right, that affects other people in my life. Some of us, have been the offending party. We've gotten angry. We've spoken words that hurt other people in a moment of heat, and we wish you could take those back. And I'm sure that we've all been sort of victims, so to speak, of someone else's anger. We've been the offended party, where words that are spoken in anger have cut very deeply. Maybe you grew up in a home like that, or you're in a home like that right now. It's very hard. So sinful anger can be very destructive. As an illustration of that, I know a person who once broke his hand because of lashing out in anger. He punched something very hard and broke his hand. Now, I know this person very well because I wake up every morning and look at him in the mirror. So, time for a humiliating, embarrassing, and shameful story. When I played my senior year in college, I played baseball in college, and I was not doing very well offensively, hitting the ball in my senior year. Doing very well defensively, but I was a Christian and trying to live out my faith, so I thought, I can't really vent frustration. I have to act like everything is okay. Bad plan, by the way. And so this, as the season went on, about a quarter of the way into the season, we were in Akron, Ohio, and got on the team bus, and I just snapped. And in a moment of blind rage, actually a second of blind rage, I punched the bus seat in front of me as hard as I could. But because I wasn't looking where I was aiming, instead of hitting the soft headrest in front of me, I hit the seat back, which is made of steel. So I suffered what is called a boxer's fracture and had two pins put in my hand. So not only did it hurt me, but the destruction of anger, it hurt me because it hurt and my knuckle was down here instead of back up here where it was supposed to be. But also I hurt my team. I was a starting shortstop and now I'm essentially out for the rest of the season. I hurt the name of Christ because here I'm trying to live out my faith and I explode with anger. Kind of put Gina out too because she was the one who nursed me back to health and kept cleaning the pins and everything. But it also hurt my parents because I didn't get injured on the field. Insurance at school didn't cover it. So $5,000 later to get my hand repaired, you see how anger can lead destruction in its path, right? So sinful anger can not only hurt you, but it can hurt other people around you. And sometimes less serious ways, some in very serious ways, but it's all serious. So this passage of Scripture today in James chapter 4, you can go ahead and turn there, is both convicting and liberating. Those might sound kind of odd to be placed together, but it's convicting because it exposes the fact that contrary to our self-justification, contrary to what we think of ourselves, 99% of the time, I don't have the right to be angry. I just don't. Now, it's also liberating because if I can pinpoint the source of my anger, what's feeding that, then I can cut it off at the pass. And then I don't go down that same path every time where I explode with anger, people around me get hurt, and we're in the same cycle of apologizing and asking for forgiveness and da-da-da and on the line. If we can pinpoint it and cut it off, we won't get carried away down that same path. So let's read James chapter 4. I'll ask you to read it with me. We're just going to read verses 1 through 3. That'll be today's sermon text. So let's lift our voices, James 4, 1 through 3. It's projected on the screen for us also. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." All right, let's pray and then we will unpack this passage together. God, you have much to teach us every single day about every single subject, but I'm sure today we can all learn from this. I know I can. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be humble, that you speak through me and your word most powerfully, and that we could have some change in our life, whether it needs to be little change or big change. You'd move us by your scriptures and the Spirit. So we're listening, Lord. Speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today in this passage, I see two recognitions about anger, things that we need to identify, things that we need to recognize that's going to help us. And here's the first one, and this really is the main point of the message, is that I get angry because I don't get what I want. I get angry because I don't get what I want. And many of us of adults are guilty of throwing adult temper tantrums, right? It's not just little children who lay down on the floor and kick their feet and sprawl all over. We do that internally or in other ways. So I get angry because I don't get what I want. You know, many people might say, "She made me mad." But we have to face the fact that 99% of the time, I'm responding in anger because I've not gotten what I want. It hasn't worked out in my favor. Didn't match my expectations. Before we get into this, let's talk a little bit about righteous versus unrighteous anger. The Bible talks about both. Righteous anger, we do have the capacity for righteous anger. It's most well exhibited by God himself. He's completely perfect and holy. He's the almighty God. And when his long suffering runs out, his patience runs out, God has unleashed his wrath, his righteous wrath and righteous anger against sin. And he is completely in the right for doing that because he is God. So he exhibits righteous anger. Jesus himself, being the Son of God, exhibits righteous anger. A couple of examples. He was angry with the religious leaders because of their hardness of heart. He was angry with the disciples because they stopped the children from coming to Jesus. And he was angry, perhaps most famously, in the temple when the people were exploiting the religion of the day and trying to make money off of God. And Jesus overturned the tables and said, "You are making my Father's house into a den of robbers." He was righteously angry about that. So righteous anger occurs when God's name or God's laws have been violated. We have the capacity for righteous anger. When we see a murder, or we hear of a murder, or a child being taken advantage of, or some sort of injustice against the innocent, there's something inside of us, because we've been made in the image of God, that says, that's not right. And that is righteous anger. Now, what we do with that righteous initial response of righteous anger, we have to be careful that we don't go on to sin. We need to handle that correctly. But also, that's righteous anger, but there's also unrighteous anger. And that's when my name or my laws have been violated. Everybody knows that they're just supposed to do what I want them to do. I mean, it's written down. I've got Blair's Ten Commandments. I mean, why can't people follow these things, right? My name, my laws have been violated. And so that's unrighteous anger. In this particular context, James is speaking of unrighteous anger. So I want to make that distinction quickly. So let's talk about the root of my anger. The root of my anger is unmet desires. James asks the question very pointedly, what is the source? What's the core? What's the root of quarrels and conflicts among you? Quarrels, elsewhere in the Bible, gets translated as war, an all-out war where many soldiers are involved. Conflicts is a severe clash, a serious conflict. So these are heated arguments that James is speaking of, and he says they're happening among you. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Jewish Christians who've been scattered from Jerusalem. He says, there's some severe clashes and angry moments and fighting, debating, disputing that's happening amongst the Christians. You know, Jesus told us to love one another, but there are factions and schisms among Christian people. It should not be that way among us. Jesus wants us to be united so that the world would see that he is the Son of God. But this is happening and has happened throughout the millennia. In verse 2, he says twice, he says, you lust and you do not have. Then if you look down further in the sentence, you're envious or jealous and you cannot obtain. I want something, I can't get it, I get angry. That's what happens. That's the truth about our anger. We get angry because we don't get what we want, or we get what we don't want. I don't get what I want, or we get what we don't want. So the root, he continues on there in verse 1, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So it's our expectations, our pleasures. It's this battle going on inside of us. The word for pleasure here is where we get our word hedon. You know, someone's a real hedon. Hedonistic, living for pleasure, self-gratification, living for every sensual appetite that the flesh can think of. You know, I guess you might think of Las Vegas. That's a hedonistic. Hedonistic offerings are there in Las Vegas if we were to put a stereotypical city on it. So, to be a hedon, pleasures which are opposed to God's will. So, our flesh, the demands of our flesh are causing us to have these expectations which go unmet, and then we get angry. So our flesh, our body actually, is the battleground where this war is happening. Now, we actually gain an advantage in life. Hope that you've realized this in life. It's helpful for me when I remember it. We gain an advantage in life when we understand our sinful nature, that we're not going to be perfect, that we are going to war against what is right and what is wrong. And there's some other Bible verses besides what we see here that I want to point out which can bring clarity to this. Galatians 5:17 is one of those. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Do you see the war language there? Against, and in opposition. So there's a war going on inside of us. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So we have, as believers, we have two natures. We have the new man, the spiritual man, the spiritual nature, and we have the fleshly nature, the old person inside of us. And the two are at odds with one another at all times. It depends which one we feed as to which one is going to be the strongest in us at any particular moment. There's also James 1:14, which says, "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." So I feel it. I'm sure you feel it too. There's this war going on inside of us. I thought about this question too, is what pleasures wage war in my body? There's all kinds of them that we could list, but I think it all just comes down to pride. It all comes down to the fact that I want to be the king. If you're a female, you want to be the queen of your own life. I want to be in control, because everybody knows I know what's best anyways, and I want to be able to call the shots. This is the fleshly nature that wars against the spiritual nature inside of believers. I want control over my own life. Plans, I have plans for my life, and since I'm being very honest today, I have plans for lots of other people's lives too. You know, if I were writing the four spiritual laws for myself, my name is Blair, I love you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Because I want people around me to act in a certain way so that my life is easier, and I gather the people around me that I like the best and won't cause me problems, and et cetera, et cetera. I want to be in control of my own life, and I love to control other people. That's a tendency of ours. Some of us, it's stronger than others. But anger, I also learned this in a seminar that I was in the last few months. Anger occurs when we treat personal preferences as if they were divine precepts. You see how we elevate ourselves to be the God of our own life, and we want to start controlling other people's life. And I get angry when someone else doesn't fulfill my expectation, even though they don't know my expectation, and even though my expectation really doesn't amount to anything anyways. So when I treat a personal preference as a divine precept, that's when I start to get into trouble. For instance, in my household, everybody knows that in the refrigerator, the big stuff goes on the shelf that has the most room. You don't put little stuff there because it clutters and you can't get the big stuff in there. Divine precept? Connie says yes. It's the 11th commandment. Divine precept? Thank you. Or personal preference. Who cares where the stuff goes? We should be thankful to have a fridge. Here's a couple other thoughts about anger that I learned at this workshop we were in. Anger is caused by selfish expectations. That's another way of saying what we've already said. My agenda is not being followed. Have you ever heard the term bridezilla? Brides who take the day as if it has to go down and this, nothing can go wrong or it just throws me into a tailspin. That's where the term bridezilla comes from. And they just bark at everybody and spew fire like Godzilla would and just destroy people. Traffic's not moving as fast as I want it to be moving. The house is not picked up the way I want it. My appointment is late. Don't they know that I got three other appointments today that I have to keep? And so I can't control that other person, and my expectation is not being met, and so therefore I begin to get angry. So here's an application for us all. The next time that we're angry, it begins to well up inside of us, be aware of what right or expectation of yours is being violated. Okay, it's actually not their fault. It's me. Something's going on inside of me. Is this a divine precept or is this a personal preference that I feel is being violated, a right of mine that is being offended against? So let's be just aware. Self-awareness is very helpful in this area. So the root of my anger is unmet desires. Now we're going to flip the equation, and we're going to say the fruit of my unmet desires is anger. The person who's making me angry, quote-unquote, is not the root. The root's inside of me. The fruit is the anger that comes out. James says this in verse 2. You lust or you desire and you don't have, so you commit murder. So murder is actually a result of this unmet desire and then becoming angry. Now, James, I believe here, is talking about the two different aspects in the Bible that murder falls under. In Matthew chapter 5, we learn that murder in God's sight is actually being angry or hating another person because I wish they were dead. I wish they were wiped off the map. And Almighty God sees everything that's going inside of us right now. He is the ultimate X-ray machine. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows the words on our tongue before they're even spoken. He sees the motives of our hearts. And so even though we don't follow through with the murder physically, we wish they were dead. And in God's sight, that's the same as murder. That is the motive, even though there's not a follow through physically. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll just put it on the screen. We'll let you browse through that. In 1 John 3:15, which we'll get to in just a minute on the screen, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, there's also physical murder. I think of an example in the Bible, Cain and Abel. There were two offerings brought to the Lord. Cain's was not accepted. Abel's was accepted. Cain was angry with his brother. God warned him and said, sin is crouching at your door. You're in danger of crossing the line. And he didn't stop where his anger was leading him, and he killed Abel. And there were great consequences or dire consequences for Cain in that. But you see where anger can lead to. It can actually lead to physical murder. If you look up some of the murders on the news that you might hear, somebody did somebody wrong. Somebody didn't meet an expectation. Somebody didn't get what they want, or someone got what they didn't want, and they followed through with physical murder of the person. Not only is there murder, but there's also fighting and quarreling. Again, this is in verse 2. You're envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. I want something, I'm jealous for it, I'm envious towards it, and I don't get it, and you know the rest of the story. Is this not the cause of arguments between children and parents in many cases? Or roommates, or spouses, or coworkers, or neighbors? Somebody wants something and they don't get it the way they want it. And a fit or a tantrum ensues. Let me point this out also. As we've been going through the book of James, I hope that you've seen, I've enjoyed seeing this. It's been convicting, but it's been helpful to me. Seeing the link between what's going on in our hearts and our temptations and our desires. The link between that and the link with our tongue. Because what's going on inside of our heart is going to come out through our tongue. Our tongue mimics what's in our heart. And so when we don't get what we want, what's the most common way that anger is expressed? Through words, right? I need to say something about this. And so if I don't have an unmet desire in my heart, it's going to come out through my mouth through a cutting remark or angry shouting or sort of a passive, I don't care, fine. Whatever, right? Is because our hearts are linked to our tongue, so our tongue is going to betray what's in our heart. James says the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Remember that picture of the viper, of the cobra that we showed? He's like, gotcha, and it injects poison into the other person through our words, so we have to be careful of that when we're trying to recognize our anger. Now, what's the right way to have our desires met? The bottom of verse 2 tells us this. Says, you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's an indictment against Christians, first of all, that we don't ask our Heavenly Father, who wants to bless us, who wants to give us good things, and wants to give us what is best for us according to His standards, not ours. So we have to keep that in mind. Dr. Nicholas Ellen, who I'm going to quote a little bit later also, in the seminar we were at on anger, he said, sinful anger is, I don't trust God on display for all the world to see. Sinful anger is us communicating, I don't really trust God in this situation, because if I trusted God, I wouldn't be angry because I need to trust His sovereign hand that He's allowing this in my life to cut off some rough edges or whatever it may be. We also need to ask God with right motives. One commentator wrote this. He said, if we had this attitude, this selfish attitude that I'm asking God to win the lottery and give me a new Lamborghini and et cetera, on down the line. If we have this attitude, the worst thing that God could do for us would be to answer our self-centered prayers. If God granted every self-centered prayer that we had, we might think that he hates us because the things that he would allow into our lives would be for our ruin rather than for our blessing. I thought that was a good point that was brought up by that writer. So we need to ask with right motives, because James says the only reason you're asking is that you would spend it on your own pleasures. You're just trying to satisfy your pleasures, and you're masking it through some sort of spiritual mask that you're bringing it to God through prayer. You ask, but you're not asking with right motives. So the best place to get our desires met is to go to God. Don't try to be a self-reliant person where I want it, I'm going to get it. Say, Lord, I want this, but I'm going to trust you to get it, or if I don't get it, I'll trust that it's your best plan for me. That's what we all have to say. So here's what it comes down to, and I thought this quote was very powerful. Again, Dr. Nicholas Ellen, he said this, controlling our anger, so I want you all to listen to this, okay? Controlling our anger is not about anger management, but lust awareness. I love that. It's not about just trying to do behavior modification and changing the way I respond in particular situations. I have to be aware of the lusts which are waging war inside of me. What's really going on inside of me, which is then causing me to act in anger? So lust awareness. I love that. It's like, man, Blair, why are you getting angry right now? Oh, yeah, it's because I'm being selfish. All right, well, let's put that away and move on and change my attitude. Okay, so that's the first recognition, is that I get angry because I don't get what I want. Now I'm going to talk through quickly here that I can control my anger. Some people say, I can't control my anger. It just, like Yosemite Sam, it just comes out of me. I just blow up. No, we can control our anger. I can't control the people around me. I can't even control what God allows into my life. But I can control how I respond to it. Now we're going to go back to James 1, 19 through 20. And I'm going to pick that up because we touched on one aspect of that back in chapter 1. I want to bring out some other aspects of it. So how do we handle relational conflict and anger in a God-honoring way? So James 1, 19 through 20 says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. First of all, we need to be quick to hear. Did y'all hear that? And you're supposed to say, huh? Right? What? What'd you say? No, we need to be quick to hear. Proverbs 1, 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. When I meet with engaged couples to talk through their upcoming marriage, we talk about communication, and one of the things I say to them is this: when you're having a disagreement, clarify the issue. What exactly is this conflict about? Remove secondary issues, and let's talk about what this particular disagreement is about. Otherwise, all these, you know, dead bones get dragged in from the past, right? And we make big assumptions and generalizations. What are we talking about right now? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, what right now? And then consider this. This might be a revelation for some of us, but how have I contributed to this conflict? Could it possibly be that I have contributed to this conflict? Did I act offensively towards my wife, my brother? How have I been selfish here? Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7, 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So be quick to hear, clarify the issue. What exactly are we talking about here? Secondly, be slow to speak. Ephesians 4, 29. It keeps coming up in the book of James. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That quick one-liner, that quick jab is so tempting, because that's really going to make them be quiet, isn't it? No, it's not. Because Proverbs 15, 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that true? God's word is so quick to the point. A gentle word turns away wrath, but a a harsh word stirs up anger. So that insult, that sarcasm, that's only going to inflame the other person's anger even more. So as we talk with these young couples, I talk about clarifying the issue. Then I say, seek understanding. Don't judge motives or jump to conclusions. Maybe you've said this or heard it said. When people are having a conflict, I just know that she did that to spite me. Or, you know why he did that, don't you? Oh, so we've moved from a position of knowing very little to now we're omniscient? We are now God? I know exactly why that person responded that way to me? I apparently am omniscient now. No. You see, we put ourselves in the seat of the judge, which James talks about in James 4:11. We can't do that. We have to be careful. Being slow to speak, seek understanding. Okay, thirdly, slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. You might go into your boss's office with your guns drawn, you're ready to just give it to him, and he responds to you in a very calm way, and you're like, oh, you put your guns away, right? Because it's a whole different tone when you're speaking to someone, when you're having a disagreement or a possible disagreement with them. So being slow to anger. James 1:20, back to our book of James here, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you've ever been angry, I've been angry, the fallout from it doesn't achieve God's righteousness. There's just carnage everywhere when we respond in anger. It makes things worse. So again, with these young couples, clarifying the issue, seeking understanding, and now lovingly resolving. The goal of conflicts is to bring restoration. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Christ-like harmony, unity, love, self-examination. I could tell you a huge list of what they did wrong. But it's funny, I can't come up with one thing wrong of what I've done in this situation. We have to self-examine and say, okay, how have I contributed to this? So, just quick review here. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's right there in the Bible. Clarifying the issue, seeking understanding, and lovingly resolving. Now, in conclusion here, I want to go back to that quote by Dr. Nicholas Ellen because it really sums up what God through James, is telling us here. Controlling my anger is not about anger management. It's about lust awareness. That's what James 1, verse 14 is talking about, and that's what James chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 is talking about. We have these desires in us that are waging war. And we have to say, what's going on inside of me and why am I reacting this way? Is this righteous anger? Am I thinking about Jesus right now when I get angry? Or is this unrighteous anger? I want to leave you with this. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Christians here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church. But let's be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's be people who display the goodness of God, that we have a high-definition faith, that we're not known for flying off the handle or blowing our stack or clamming up and being passive-aggressive in our anger. Let's be people who are tender-hearted. You know, some of us here today may need to receive God's forgiveness about our anger. And the good news is, because of God's grace, there is forgiveness. But I've blown it 100 times, yeah, and you'll probably blow it again. But God's right there to forgive you. And so I want to encourage you with that. We can forgive others, the Bible says here, just as God has forgiven us in Christ. His forgiveness is readily available. But also, the power of the Holy Spirit is there to help us change. And so maybe this is a topic that has really struck you today. In your bulletin, there's all kinds of verses that we didn't even touch on today, on that outline. Maybe today, or this week, you take one verse a day. You sit down for 10 minutes, you read it, and you think about it. What is God saying to me today about my anger from this particular verse? And as you meditate upon God's word, the power of God is going to change you and your desires, and move us in the right direction. Now, this teaching from Scripture today, and in my study this week, and really through the book of James, It's been very helpful to me in my growth as a Christian in having victory over anger, frustration, irritability, whatever you want to call it. I haven't punched any bus seats lately. Because I've become aware, through the scriptures, of what causes anger. It's the desires that are waging war inside of me. And it's been very helpful for me. And so, as you begin to identify what's going inside of you because of what God has said, you will have victory in this area of anger. Now, I'm going to pray for us, but after I pray, I don't want you to get up and leave. I've got one announcement to make for us, okay? So let's pray about this, and then just wait just a moment. Lord God, I thank you for the clarity of your word. You know, it's so practical. It's so, you know, heavenly, these wonderful truths, but it's so practical for everyday life. And I pray that today's message would have touched those who need it, all of us who need it, in a particular way that this week we would even have victory in this area of anger. That we'd be people who are kind and tender-hearted, displaying the compassion of Jesus Christ, because as you have forgiven us, so we are to forgive others. So Lord, give us victory in this area, and we thank you for the clarity of the scriptures today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.